I love that. Good morning. We're glad you're here with us this holiday weekend. It's always nice when visitors come, you know, because sometimes when you're the pastor, you think, what if everybody in the church leaves town this weekend, right? But a lot of them did leave town this weekend, but a lot of you are here, and a lot of guests are here, so we welcome you. If you're with us online, we welcome you as well. We got a lot to cover today, so let's just jump right in as we talk about how we are equipped. If you can't stand, you can't fight. I'm going to start with kind of the ending today in verse 20 of chapter 6 as we near the end of our series. Paul says there, I am an ambassador in chains. And it's something I wanted to mention because it's really important we see that picture. It is God's sovereignty at work. God is working through the circumstance. God always does. But we often don't see it in our prison times. We don't see it in our crises. Paul sees it. Paul is awaiting trial in Caesar's court. He's been waiting for a couple of years. Paul has spent a lot of time in prison. And think about how hard this is for this man. He is a world traveler. He is a church planter. He is an ambassador for Jesus. His whole psyche is wired into going and going and going and doing. He's been under house arrest for a couple of years now. This missionary isn't just standing still. He is, even though he is under arrest, still preaching, he is still teaching, he's still evangelizing all from that place when people come to him. He is writing more than he's written during his freedom. Maybe most of all, Paul is waiting. He's waiting for God's timing. He's waiting for God's deliverance. He's waiting for whatever God is going to do. And beyond waiting, maybe the most important thing he is doing is he is watching. And he is seeing what is unseen. Under house arrest, typically 24/7, 365, you have a Roman soldier who's guarding you there, maybe connected to him by a chain. We don't know that. This soldier is likely fully outfitted. He is fully equipped as Roman soldiers were. They were the best equipped military of the historical militaries to that day. Paul is a keen observer. And so he's looking at this soldier day after day, and he's noting as he gets ready to write that this soldier is so well protected for physical battle. This soldier is garbed in battle array intended to intimidate anyone who might come against him, intended to dominate in the setting of war. He is ready for a physical battle. But in a spiritual battle, and some of you are going through spiritual battles today, this burly armor-clad warrior would be as helpless as a sheep. It'd be like showing up with a knife at a gunfight. You know, God talks about us often as being sheep. Sheep wander. Sheep get lost. Sheep are helpless. They need so much care. I'm told that when sheep are faced with a lion or a wolf, the predator, they will shiver together in one woolly cluster, and they will be eaten one by one. You can almost see the lion. Oh, look, sheep clusters. I love these things. They're just defenseless. But we are too, in our own strength, when the lion, our adversary, the devil, attacks. But I'm here to tell you today that God has ensured that his sheep are well equipped for battle. We are set up to be more than victorious. Jake preached an excellent sermon last week. I hope you heard it. Jake started this section dealing with spiritual warfare. He helped us, along with Paul, to remind us about the true nature of this battle, that we battle not against flesh and blood. Boy, we got to get that right, don't we? Because so often it feels like our battles are against flesh and blood, but they're not. Paul encourages us, knowing that, to take our stand against the devil in God's power. I'm not going to read all of the text again, but I want to read a few verses. Verse 13 sets it up. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Stand your ground. So important. And after you've done everything, to stand. Humanly, we may, in fact, be as weak as sheep. We are. And we may have to rely on the shepherd's strength. We do. But we are not without a role or motivation or a part in this battle. Notice the verbs in this verse, very aggressive verbs. You take up. You resist. You stand. If we're going to win this fight, we are part of actively participating, and we stand firm with the equipping protection that God has provided. So today we're going to try on each piece of armor quickly. And notice the pattern. Paul is going to talk about the armor, and then he's going to parallel it to the spiritual benefits we have from it. The first one in verse 14 is the belt of truth. Everybody have a belt today? I hope so. We don't want you losing your pants along the way. NASB says, having girded up your loins with truth. That's kind of old-fashioned, isn't it? Most of us don't gird up our loins anymore. But what we would say today is buckle your belt around your waist. On a Roman soldier's uniform, the belt was about 6 inches wide. It was a pretty significant thing. One of the things it did was to gather the folds of his toga so that he didn't get caught up in it when he's trying to fight or battle. He didn't trip over whatever's going on there. It was made of leather. It secured his tunic, but it also held in place the breastplate we'll talk about in a minute, and it provided a place for the sheath for his sword. So it's very, very important. It kept him free. Ready, protected to defend himself. Now, our spiritually speaking belt of truth is made of the truth of God, which is revealed in the Bible. If you want to know the truth, don't look for it anywhere else. There may be pieces of truth here and there, but all of them hearken back to the truth, which is the Word of God. And we have this truth given to us, and it is there to keep the rest of our armor together. If you don't have the truth, it doesn't matter how else you armor up. And there's so much we could say about the truth and the problems today and our battle with the truth. In our age, so often today, truth is called a lie. And the lie is called the truth. And we are told by our culture that my truth is just as good as your truth, and there is no truth that is superior to any other truth. And so we all just have to get along all the time. Let's just agree that one truth is as good as another. That's not what the Bible teaches. Because we have, as a culture, abandoned or ignored or reinvented the truth, the world is lost and the church is weak. In the heat of the battle, when flaming words of anger, though, are flying above and beside us, and unjust accusations are bursting around, it's so tempting for us to retreat away from the truth to save our skin. It can seem so much safer just to roll over and follow the culture, just to buy into the current idea, the current line of thinking. In fact, that's what the current sexual revolution expects of everyone. You just better buy into it, or you better get off the bus, because that's the way it is. Jesus wants us to hold fast to the truth because he is the truth, and if we don't, we are walking away from him. Paul urges us to keep the belt pulled tight, to not lose our integrity. We are to stay true as Christians to what the Bible says is true, not what the world says is true, because that's what will make us safe in the battle. Second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Probably the most apparent piece of armor. It is body armor. You see any modern law enforcement agent, you see a modern soldier, they are going to have some form of body armor. This breastplate was a combination of leather and bronze and chainmail. Sometimes it covered the back and the front of a soldier from his neck to his thigh. It protected all of his vital core organs. No soldier would go into battle without it. In the spiritual battle, righteousness has a couple of angles. One is, I think, in a minor degree, in regard to our own motives, our own morality and integrity, things made possible by the Holy Spirit in terms of our behavior. That's a small piece of it. But I think the biggest part of this in terms of righteousness being our breastplate is because it assures us that we have been made right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are saved forever. Theologians would call this positional or imputed righteousness. You could just call it rightness with God. We used to sing a song, still do occasionally, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness." It goes on to say, "Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." The only way I can stand faultless before God is in his righteousness. It is as essential to us as the Roman soldier's armor was. Our enemy, called the accuser in Revelation 12, loves to sling his arrows, and he loves to shoot at the heart of our faith, trying to convince us, among other things, that God cannot bridge the gap that our sins have created. He can't pull us away from sin's hopeless grip. But you know, if we stand firm in the knowledge that Christ has declared us righteous and he empowers us through his strength to live holy lives, the enemy retreats in defeat. He is silenced in his accusations, because when I am dressed in his righteousness alone, I can stand faultless. Satan has no words. Third piece of armor, I guess pieces if you have 2 feet, the boots of peace, verse 15. Paul no doubt spent a lot of hours looking at the boots of his jailer. They called these in Latin caliga. It was an open-toed leather boot. I don't know if I were fighting in an army, I wouldn't want open-toed shoes, but it's what they had, right? It was strong. It was heavy leather. It had a nail-studded sole. They were probably very uncomfortable. They were tied at the ankles and also at the shins with leather straps. These, if you would look at them closely, you would realize they were not made for running. They were not made for fleeing, certainly, and they were not made for pursuing enemies. They were meant for hand-to-hand, stand-your-ground combat. They're like today's football cleats or soccer cleats. They were there to give you traction and footing, and that would give you the edge in warfare. Our equipment of footing against Satan includes our standing with God, and that has been similarly to the breastplate of righteousness secured through him, and it creates this peace, a peace not only with God, but also a peace with each other. We talked about in Ephesians 2 way back when, as a result of this peace, the Lord will never condemn us, and we can stand in this assurance. It's really important to remember, if you cannot stand, you cannot fight. Satan is a liar. Jake talked about that a lot last week. Satan may push all of the buttons that he wants to, and he tries to convince us that God has rejected us, that God doesn't love us, and that God is just always there judging us when we mess up, which we do all the time. But if we know that we have peace with God, we'll be able to stand stable and firm against the devil's arguments, and we will gain ground against his opposition so that we can ourselves then spread the good news of peace with God through Christ to a troubled world. Fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith. It's in verse 16. He talks about taking up the shield of faith through which you're able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. There's a picture, isn't it? The shield that Paul has in mind is what the Romans called a scutum. It was an almost door-sized shield. It was an oval, 4 to 5 feet wide. It was covered with hide, probably framed by wood and iron around the edges. The leather was often soaked in water prior to battle, with one thing in mind. The enemies would dip their arrows in tar pitch. They would light them afire, and they would shoot them. That would not be a good thing to have coming at you. And this shield would protect the owner of the shield. And one of the other things you've probably seen in movies, the Romans were good at this. They could lock the shields together. They had formations in which they could come together, and every soldier would put his shield in the right position, and they would be completely encased in this armor, even over the top of their heads. So they were pretty much impenetrable at that point. That is a great picture, is it not, of a unified church? When we lock our shields together, not our horns, our shields, right? We'll talk about the horns in a minute. The flaming arrows, what's this business of flaming arrows of the evil one? They take so many different forms, and a lot of you are familiar with those arrows because you've been attacked. But they can be doubt, they can be temptation, they could be anger or pride or despair. Maybe it's lust. Satan knows which arrows work on different people. Maybe it's fear or guilt or shame or confusion or greed. The list could go on and on. The devil has lots of arrows. It could include persecution. It could include occultic assaults. This is an unseen battle primarily. Anything that would attempt to harm us or tear apart the unity of Christ's body. How does faith shield us from these kinds of weapons? Well, here's what Max Turner, commentator, says. Faith in this letter is the radical openness to God that allows Christ full indwelling and brings a deeper grasp of his unfathomable love. Taking up the shield of faith suggests a deliberate and positive holding on to the God revealed in the gospel, firm and resolute dependence on the Lord, which quenches the fiery attempts of the enemy to harm and spread panic. If you have this shield, does that mean you're never going to be afraid? Not at all. I can only imagine, even if I were with that army with 100 shields locked together, I'd be terrified. It would be horrendous to be in that situation, but the shield is there to protect us. This is simple trust in God. I think sometimes we want to make it harder than it is, but it is seeing our circumstances through God's eyes, this invisible battle that's going on, knowing that He knows everything, and we are trusting Him to keep us from temptation and doubt, to stand safely behind that shield of protection. I guarantee you, a soldier would never go into battle without his shield. And I don't know what you're going through right now. I know what some of you are going through. I know what a lot of you have been through. Some of you are going through a tough time. We have a number of church members right now who are facing life-size, massive battles, life or death. But I want to tell you one thing that you can do is that you can adopt as your foundational understanding that no matter what you're going through, you can simply pray to God, I can trust you in this. I can trust you in this. Whatever it is, that gives you a shield and a place to stand. Number five is in verse 17, the helmet of salvation. They used different kinds of helmets in the Roman army. Sometimes they were leather, sometimes they were brass, sometimes they were bronze and iron. Helmets, of course, protect the head. That is a pretty critical piece of who you are. They covered the forehead, they covered the cheeks, as you can see. Not a lot left exposed. That would be great if the flaming arrows were coming at you. Thinking about the unseen battle, if the Christian helmet is salvation, one of Satan's favorite arrows is the arrow he aims at our minds. A lot of this battle is going to happen between your ears. It's just the nature of the battle. And a lot of the time, he wants to convince us that we do not belong to Christ, that Jesus is not enough. He wants to convince us that we don't have hope of an eternal future in heaven. He doesn't want us to have confidence in Christ's ultimate complete victory over the forces of evil without the assurance of salvation, or that there's even anything that we need to be saved from. The battle isn't really worth fighting. But when we know that Jesus is the victor, nothing can snatch us out of his hands, and our minds are safely protected against Satan's attacks. You know, sometimes it is terrifying to me that often we as Christians run around without our helmets, and we invite a lot of things into our minds that should not be there. And in essence, we have gone into battle without that protection. Not a smart thing to do. Don't leave home without the helmet of salvation. Number six, this is a biggie. And I got a special picture for this one, the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17. Sadly, this is perhaps the least used piece of equipment that we possess. Scholars will say it is, out of these different pieces of armor, the only offensive weapon. I'm not sure if that's right or not, but I can see why they would say that. The rest of them perhaps are more defensive in nature. And that would fit because Christians are not about retaliation and aggression and revenge. The Bible says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But our primary offensive weapon is God's word. It is the truth. And it parallels here to the Roman short sword, which was designed for hand-to-hand close combat. It was razor sharp. It was very light. It was a highly lethal and effective weapon. Our sword as Christians is the Word of God, the Scriptures. These principles are not just the words of some writer somewhere or a lot of writers somewhere. They are inspired by the Holy Spirit. That is why it is so important for us to study God's Word and to memorize God's Word, to know God's Word, to be fluent in God's Word, because the Lord's words are not just words. They have the power of life and victory in them. One commentator says, the Spirit has not only supplied the Scriptures to God's people, but He dynamically empowers and enables the words for maximum defensive and offensive impact. Sounds kind of like he was reading Hebrews 4, verse 12, that says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. But you know, so often we don't use this as it was intended. We often don't act like this word has power. But God's word is more than merely words, active, alive, and powerful. One commentator says, these words override obstacles and human opinions. They grasp and sanctify believers as the word of grace, life, or salvation. God's word does not just preach these things, it actually brings them into being. God's word, not our words, not Jim's words, not your words, not the best of earthly wisdom. That's why every time that we have a sermon in this building, it will be based on God's word. And we will start by opening God's word. A lot of churches don't use God's word anymore. They don't ever crack the Bible. That's sad. But I will give you a warning about this sword. Roman soldiers were highly trained with their swords because if they were not trained, it would be equally dangerous to them. You know, if you're trying to stay alive in a battle, what happens if you cut your own nose off because you're not good with your sword, right? Or you seriously wound yourself swinging this thing around? They were highly trained. This sword of truth is dangerous. Would you agree? The Bible is dangerous. Ask countries' dictators why they ban Bibles. It's dangerous. Evil knows the danger of the word. Max Turner, again, says, with the word, we are equipped to strike back with truth when we are personally tempted to evil. We are equipped to strike back with truth when the church is attacked with false teaching. We're equipped to strike back with truth when powers seek to pervade the world around us with alien philosophies and ethical teaching. And finally, we are given the word to strike vigorous blows for freedom with the fearless proclamation of Christian truth. There we are back to truth again. Truth is at the epicenter of the evil world's satanic attacks. Because if you have a biblical worldview, and so few Christians even do anymore, a biblical worldview is that you use this to frame everything that you see and do and believe and think and how you act. The Bible guides you in that. If you have a biblical worldview, you look at everything through the lens of Scripture, and then you're going to know how God feels about the sanctity of human life. You're going to know why it's a big deal that we battle in the courts over things like abortion. You're going to know the biblical definition of marriage because God makes it clear. You're going to know how God feels about human sexuality and what He has designed for that to be. You're going to know about the struggle with evil and how that unseen battle rages on, and it will explain a lot of things. You're going to know that you are and I am a sinful human being in need of a Savior. You're going to know there is only one way, one truth, one life. But what God's Word teaches is going to be offensive to the world. We should expect it because the world rejects it and the world will be judged by it. There's another caution before we move on toward the finish. We got to remember that as Jake so wonderfully explained last week, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against spiritual powers, not human enemies. That gets confusing sometimes. Our use of the sword of the Spirit has to reflect that spiritual battle. Otherwise, it becomes a weapon of darkness and enmity and division. This is the truth. The truth can be used as a scalpel, or it can be used as a bludgeon. Churches have become Christian arenas and battlegrounds with saints who are supposed to love each other, engaged in a gladiatorial fight to the death, and both sides are quoting Scripture to prove their rightful contention for the faith. You know who wins that battle? The devil. If the devil can get us fighting each other and shooting arrows of Scripture at each other, he doesn't have to fight us at all. He already wins. Well, there is one more thing to mention in this list that's a part of the full armor of God. And whether it's a weapon or not, I'm not sure. Seven is a great Bible number, so I like that there would be seven pieces, but it is, if nothing else, the believer's battle cry. It is prayer. Paul says that prayer is perhaps one of the most important foundations that you can carry into this battle. It can be both defensive and offensive. And sometimes the greatest safety in the battles that we are facing is when we are in the trenches with our heads down, bowed in prayer. Prayer reminds us we battle in God's strength, not just our own. Let's read again what he said there in verse 18. Paul says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints." There's a very clear admonition there. This calls for all kinds of unceasing, untiring prayer in all directions for all the people who are embattled or at risk, including ourselves. Prayer is always empowered and equipped and enabled by the Spirit who gives us the words, whose breath lifts our prayers off the ground and takes them before the throne. That's why when I've got a problem in my life, I'm not just looking for a mediocre, maybe I'll get around to praying for you kind of friend. I want a prayer warrior. That's why we call them prayer warriors. Because the prayer warriors are as much a part of winning the battle as any other soldier in the regiment. You may think, I'm too old to do anything. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough skill or ability. I've passed the time where I can be active. Let me tell you what, if you can pray, you can, until your last breath, be one of the most important people in the whole regiment. Don't stop praying and don't sell yourself short. Paul finishes in the last two verses with a personal prayer request. "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." And that brings us back to the place where we began, the ambassador in chains. What a great description of God's sovereignty as he works in a really terrible situation. But he shows us visible evidence of Satan's warfare against Christ and his people. The devil chains Paul to a Roman soldier, and yet God uses that circumstance to bring about incredible things. Paul is able to see more. But I think Paul even shows us here a glimpse of the human Paul, because a lot of times we think he was fearless, he was impervious to discouragement, he would let nothing stop him. A lot of us see Paul as a super Christian who was able to overcome opposition in a single bound. Who would have thought that Paul got scared too? Paul felt anxious too. Paul felt attacked by these unseen forces. Who would have thought that sometimes the words of truth got stuck in Paul's fear-tightened throat? That sometimes Paul didn't know if he was going to make it. But he was human just like us, and he's humble and he's honest enough to admit his need for help. And I love that about Paul here, because Paul knew that the Ephesians would lift him up, and also they would be furthering the complete ministry of spreading the gospel, the mystery that Paul loves to talk about, that plants the flag of grace in the midst of human misery and brings the dead to life and reconciles the estranged under the sheltering presence of the cross. Paul knew. We are equipped. And I know to the world this equipment looks so stupid. Someone who doesn't value the word would read this and they would think that is just a bunch of chicken soup for the soul. It's pablum. Okay? They would think it was just a bunch of useless religious ideas. But the modern world and modern history has proven over and over again that the power of faith in God combined with unflinching moral courage and integrity can overturn the most immovable dictatorships and profoundly unjust governments. Because the battle, my friends, is not against flesh and blood. In the face of this world's evil, unjust wars waged, lives extinguished for the sake of pride and greed, explosions of evil in which we see whole nations destroyed and impoverished and starved because of an evil dictator's ambitious, voracious appetite for power. We see humans trafficked. We see children exploited and degraded by those who make an idol of sexual pleasure. We see Christians persecuted around the globe. But we must remember, as we see these things that are all vestiges of this unseen battle, our help comes from the power of God. And we can be confident in the power that only God can give, because we know that in the end, God cannot be defeated. And it will hold us together. It will keep us focused. Let me give you five very quick application points, and I'm going to be done. We're going to sing another song, and we'll go home. Number one, knowing the true enemy helps us fight the true battle. Number two, the enemy is not flesh and blood. Fighting Satan's foot soldiers is largely a waste of time. Understand the nature of the battle. Number three, maybe the most important thing I can say today, the battle is already won. The battle is already won. In Christ, you have won, and you cannot be defeated if you are in Christ. Do you hear me? The battle is won. He didn't save you to let you go or desert you on the battlefield. The battle is won. It may be hot right now, heated. The battle may be terrifying, but the battle is won. Number four, this battle will often, it seems a little strange to say this after all I've said about standing, but I will say this battle will often be fought on your knees, because on your knees you are standing. If you're not praying, you're most likely losing. And finally, number five, this battle is, it's an everyday thing. It is woven throughout the common struggles of ordinary people. It is won or lost in our faithful determination to stand and keep standing as obedient soldiers of Jesus Christ. If you cannot stand, you cannot fight. And that is why we have been given this incredible armor. And we have been chosen by the Lord to be His soldiers. It's not an optional service. There is no getting out of the battle if you call yourself a Christian. So the only real choice is to pick up the armor, put it on. Don't leave home without it. Father, we thank you for the armor with which we are so well equipped. I thank you for making sure that we have everything that we need, and that you're not sending us out into this vicious world without shield, without sword, without protection. Help us to know, Father, that we have everything that we need in you, including the assurance of victory, that we will not be left ashamed, that we will not be left conquered and defeated, because you have already won the battle. Father, remind us of that often. For those in this circle today, in this room, who are feeling embattled, I pray that you would give them the comfort of knowing that they have been equipped in the ways that we've talked about today. Help them to be aware of the armor they have. Help them to use it. For those who don't know Christ, I pray that you would help them to see today that they can have such an incredible advantage in life by signing on to be a part of his army, to be soldiers of Christ. I pray, Lord, that those of us who are not feeling the heat of battle, maybe that's because we're not engaging. Maybe we're just coasting along and Satan knows he doesn't have to mess with us much. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged in your truth and your strength and your grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Stand and sing with us one more time.
Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, are washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hear the sound of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make us new. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. As in your presence, all our fears are washed away, are washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come and dwell among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. It's when we see you, we find strength to face today. Cause in your presence, all our fears are washed away. Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. As in your presence, all our fears are washed away, are washed away. Hosanna. Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, 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 Hosanna.
Y'all go out, be fireworks for somebody this weekend. God bless you. God bless America.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks so much for tuning in to worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace. We're thrilled that you have chosen to spend a little bit of your Sunday morning with us. And if this is your first time, or if you have been viewing us for just a couple of weeks, would you do us a favor and text the word welcome to the number at the bottom of your screen, and we would love to get in touch with you. Now, if you need prayer or have any kind of concerns, you can text pray to that exact same number that's on your screen. And maybe you made the decision today to follow Jesus. We are so excited about that, and we would love to celebrate that with you. So go ahead and text believe to that number, and somebody will be in touch with you to celebrate and to help you find your next steps soon. We're just real people experiencing real grace here at Washington Avenue Christian Church, and we're looking forward to seeing you next week.